Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
So good to have you with us this morning on this day. Let me just begin with some prayer. Father, we are so thankful to you. You are an amazing God. You are sovereign, and you are in us and through us, around us. We feel your presence today. And Lord, we would pray that as we would move into your word, that there would be absolute revelation from your Holy Spirit. Lord, we desire to hear from you today. We open our ears to hear from you today. And even, Lord, if we hear hard things, we want to be open, Lord, to hear your instruction for us. Our desire, ultimately, is to follow you well, to be with you, and to know your will and your way in our lives. So we open ourselves to you in the name of Jesus. And as people said, amen, amen. Well, this morning we have joined many, many other Christians and have prayed for the persecuted church. It's important that we do that. And in doing that, we've had this glimpse of what it can mean for many in this world to follow Jesus Christ. Their cost of being a disciple, as we have seen and heard, is high. And I believe this. I think their stories should not only lead us to pray, and we do need to continue to pray for their peace and protection, but they should also bring us a clear challenge to us who are highly susceptible to finding both comfort and complacency in our journey with Jesus Christ. This is a good day for us to begin a challenging new series that we're calling Follow. You see, the plight of the persecuted, it reminds us of the gravity of a decision to follow Jesus. An authentic relationship with Jesus, while amazing and joyful and beautiful, also bears the cost of sacrifice and discomfort. And Jesus paints that picture well in a response to a religious scholar that is recorded in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. The scholar said that he would follow Jesus wherever he went. And essentially what Jesus said to him in response is, you'll want to think about that. You want to think about that. He said, foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And really what he was asking, he was saying, are you ready to follow me in that uncomfortable life? To be absolutely frank, I wonder if we in the North American church, I wonder if we have forgotten, even rejected, the uncomfortable nature of following Jesus and have instead pursued our own comfort. Like water follows a path of least resistance, a path of comfort only begs for more of the same. And the result can be a kind of late onset Christian anemia, which leads to a slow leak of spiritual vitality, and even worse. And when it's unchecked, the result is Christians feeling more like the walking dead in Christ rather than being fully alive disciples of the King of Glory. Of course, the anemia affects not only his followers, it affects his church. For example, I think that we have seen the pursuit of Christian comfort and Christian security become synonymous with cultural acceptability. In other words, we choose the cost of fitting in over the cost of fully following Jesus. And that inevitably means that we can no longer be countercultural. It's an easier, more comfortable path to pursue for sure, but it is not where Jesus calls us to go. the deeper indicators of comfort seeking and coming to peace with the world can be seen in the development of culturally acceptable theologies. These are beliefs that reject and replace orthodox biblical positions because those positions are determined by some to be untenable and not a good fit for today's culture. And the problem is that cultural theologies that trump biblical theologies fly in the face of what God says. And he says this, "See that you do all that I command you. Do not add to it or take away from it." Christian anemia is further driven by the day-to-day pursuit of our own personal wants and needs, things that supersede the ways of Jesus. And sometimes what we do is we deal with the inevitable guilt by pacifying its pain with soft messages of supersized grace. But often we miss the steps of contrite confession and repentance. And as important, to get to living a life that has dealt with, or at least is progressively dealing with, the sin that is in our lives. A comfort-infused following of Jesus sees our faith become a commodity and not a lifestyle. Something that can be taken on or off the shelf depending on what the agenda of our lives look like. In such an environment, man, we are miles away from the persecuted church, the persecuted Christians that lose everything and continue to say every day that they wake up, "I choose to follow Jesus." In this, which is the first of three Sundays of the series that we are calling Follow, I'm going to do my best to articulate the gospel's strong message call to follow Jesus well, no matter the cost to our comfort or our security. And I get this. I understand that this is a challenging message. And be sure of this. It is not just for you. It is for me. So we rethink what it really means to follow the Savior. I'd like us to join a crowd that is following Jesus. It's described in Luke chapter 14, and I want us to deeply consider his words. It begins at verse 25, this passage. "A large crowd was following Jesus, and he turned around and said to them, 'If you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison, your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, 'There's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it.' Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything that you own." Jesus says, "Salt is good for seasoning. But if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It's thrown away. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." While we can tag along with this crowd that is following Jesus on that particular day, we should remember, of course, that our context is decidedly different than theirs. Most of those who were surrounding Jesus were not yet followers of him, and Jesus was really giving them a very clear sense of what the cost of being a disciple would be all about, what it would cost them should they decide to follow him. And you know, it'd be more than safe to say that for most of us who gather here today, we've already made that decision to follow Jesus. But I would suggest this, that that makes his words even weightier for us as they present us with an opportunity to evaluate how we are following Jesus. Today, I'm going to be looking at the first two verses of our passage, and next week, Luke is going to be considering the portion of the passage that talks about counting the cost, and then on the following Sunday, I'm going to conclude the series and talk about us being flavorful salt. You know, the words of Jesus, they often jar our sensibilities. They really do. And verses 25 to 27 certainly do that. How can this God-man who was sent as the personification of a heavenly Father's love for his created, how can he talk about hate, and in particular hate for those to whom we typically are the most close? Surely that's got to be an error. Somehow Dr. Luke must have been a bit off in his otherwise careful recording of the words of Jesus. Oh, that's not the case at all. Jesus said what he said. And not only is he talking about hating our family members, he turns up the heat by saying, or talking about hating even our own life. And the trump card in all of this is if we don't accept his difficult teaching, Jesus says, we can't follow him. If you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison, your father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Well, much to our relief, Jesus is not espousing a view of familial hate, not at all. You know, the gospel record proves time and time again our love for our family. Jesus, in fact, says to all who would follow him, love others as I have loved you. The Ten Commandments, they tell us to honor our father and our mother. And the Bible gives very clear instructions to parents on how to love and raise their children well. God created us in his image, and our family relationships are meant to reflect the beauty of the relationship that is found in the Trinity itself. No question about that. So why does Jesus shake his contemporaries and us up with these hard and troublesome words? Because they make us think about where we place the Son of Man among the order of the closest and most important relationships that we have in our lives. We know how much we love our family, our siblings, our children, our parents, our grandparents. The question is this, where by comparison does Jesus sit in the order of relationships of those closest to us? Is it above? Do we love him the same, or do we love him less? I remember that as each of my four children was born, I made a pledge, and I would hold to it today, that if their lives were ever in any danger, that I would sacrifice my life for them. I would give my life for them. I wonder if I would do it for Jesus. I hope so. Jesus does not mince his words here. Even as deep as our love is for our family, it must pale in comparison to our love for him. It must pale in comparison to our love for him. Consider his words in this light. So incredible, so out of this world is his love for us that our return expression of that love means our primary affection can lie with no one else but him. When it comes to following him, Jesus can accept no other placement than number one in a follower's life. There is no middle ground here. There is no middle ground, no politically correct positioning. Jesus says, if you choose to follow me, that has to overarch all other relationships. No one else, nothing else can be placed above me, Jesus says, in your affections. Nothing. Well, those who were gathering around Jesus, they must have thought that day that no one but God could make such a demand. And I suspect therein would lay a good part of the point that Jesus was making. So Jesus was the same God described in their Torah as being a jealous God. And so it would absolutely follow that to follow him would require a priority relationship. This is what it says in Exodus chapter 20. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. So this isn't a mean-spirited jealousy, not at all. His priority placement is a requirement born of love that is so deep and so strong for us that its acceptance can really lead to nothing else but his first place positioning in our lives. There can be no room for other gods or idols in our lives. No room at all. Let me just talk about idols for a moment. Idols are not just statues or images of false gods. We can make idols of just about anything, including our family, by the way. How does something gain idol status? Whenever it takes Jesus out of the top spot and moves him down off of the ladder of our affections. And our modern-day idols, they can range from anything like a love of sports to having stuff, to corporate ladders, to entertainment, even to education. Whatever consumes our fascinations, whatever consumes our delights, our egos, our pride, and our attentions. The litmus test is this. If whatever we love, whomever we love, holds a greater focus, a greater appeal, and a greater real estate in our minds and hearts than the one true God of the universe, it is very likely an idol in our lives. Now, I want to be clear about this putting Jesus first. It no way stops us from enjoying life, not at all. From loving our family deeply, or from finding joy in sports, although I don't understand that. Or the purchase of a new home or being promoted to a new position. It doesn't stop us from enjoying any of those things. Our relationship with God does not require cloistered lives and us living in religious fanaticism. Not that at all. On the contrary, God lavishes us with good and wonderful gifts. And he desires to see us joyful as we walk and enjoy this planet that he's created for us. Our idol problem only begins when the things of this world, even those good things, become our primary pursuit. And our relationship with Jesus begins to crumble because he is no longer first, because those things are. In summary, Jesus absolutely understands the importance of our family relationships. So the juxtaposition presented in verses 25 to 27, it's a strong statement that quickly reminds us and makes us consider where we place our relationship with him. And like I said, Jesus, he pulls no punches here when he says, even those we love the most, even those the ones that we love the most must come a distant second when compared to our love for him. And his words are meant to help us recalibrate and to change our life focus to what really it was meant to be from the very beginning of time, this incredible relationship and love for God. And so the question is for every follower, for every potential follower, are you prepared to do what it takes to make all that we are love Jesus? Are we prepared to do that? Much of it depends. So much depends on it. Remember that same question of priorities faced a young rich man in the Gospel of Mark. We looked at that some months ago. He wanted to know how he could inherit eternal life. From the time he was small, he had followed all of the commandments very well. But there was a God-displacing idol in his life. Jesus laid it out for him. He would have to recalibrate to make a priority choice. It's in Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There is still one thing that you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all of your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And at this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. See, in one brief conversation here, the rubber hit the road for this young man. Jesus was asking for it all, and he just hadn't come prepared to give it all. Not all of it. See, the rich young man was attached to his comfortable world, and the idol exchange for treasure in heaven, it was just too great for him, and he walked away. Perhaps when he came there, he had hoped, as many of us do, that somehow he could continue to hold on to those things that he thought were so important for his life, those things that he needed, and still have an eternal relationship with God. But the fact of the matter is, now hear this, in the kingdom scheme of things, partial obedience is disobedience. Jesus asked for it all because he knew that the young man could not serve both God and his idol, which was money. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. "No one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and you will love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other." See, the point is that we can't have both idols and Jesus. There can be no equal footing because one will give away to the other. And to tell you the truth, in the brokenness of our humanity, in the push and the shove of our daily considerations, it's Jesus who ultimately ends up taking the back seat. And remember that these idols that we're talking about, they don't necessarily have to be the big things. The decision to make him second is also seen in the positioning of everyday small things in our lives. We give up gathering in his house because smaller things take priority over his church. Our time alone with him is squeezed out because our professional lives demand too much of our schedule, and we're tired after all. We choose to passionately pursue our degree at the expense of pursuing our relationship with him because there are only so many study hours in the day. We look for greater comfort and joy in the paths of our culture and step away from the more difficult path of selfless discipleship, which is what we sang about this morning. And make no mistake about that, that pursuit is built into our nature, and the tendency in our brokenness, as was established back in the garden with Adam and Eve, is to follow what feels good and what feels comfortable. And that would not be what Jesus was talking about when he called us to pick up our cross and follow him. What's more, he says if our pursuit does not find its focus in him, we are not following him at all. If you do not carry your own cross and follow me, Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. So for believers, the choice must be to follow Jesus first, and allow our relationship with him to define how we deal with all of the other pursuits. But it begins with him. He is our grid for life. Guys, I don't know if you're like me, but I have this bad habit when I go into the supermarket. Linda will tell you. If she was here, she would tell you. I just go in and I think, I don't really need a basket. I can just go shopping. I got lots of room here. I can easily. Who needs? Sissies need baskets.
And of course, as I shop and remember all of these things along the way that we actually need, I just become so loaded. It's questionable as whether or not I'm even get back to the till with all of this stuff. It's something I like about it, though. It's a challenge, you know. It's all of that, and it really is hard for my male pride to kind of give all of that up and go get a basket. Because when I have to go get a basket, it means I got to go to the front of the store in front of everybody, looking like this fool. I got to put everything down in front of everybody. Got to make really admit my mistake. Big mistake, aisle 7, idiot with the arms full of groceries. You know, admit it in front of everybody. Put everything down. Of course, when I do, the relief is immediate. Linda is standing beside me going, I told you so. Yeah. Oh, yeah. But after that, you know, the rest of the shopping is so much easier, and I get to get to where I need to go without a major disaster happening in the grocery store. Well, you know, the illustration is less than perfect for sure, but I hope it helps to make the point. See, we come to Jesus with all of our stuff, all of our mess, all of the idols that we have in our lives, and we surrender them to Him as we pick up our cross to follow Him. Not only do we surrender the sin that we carry, but all of the me-first attitudes that got us into those messes in the first place, all of those things which, to have that point, defined our lives, we give them over to Jesus. Surrender them, and we choose His way over our way. And it is the best way forward. See, following is about surrendering our sin, surrendering our idols, surrendering our controlling self, leading and going with Jesus. And as we have discovered, you and I, that our surrendering, it doesn't end at the point of our salvation. Surrender is daily, and sometimes it's minute to minute. And often it's hard because there is always something else that I want to pick up more than my cross. And as Jesus spoke to the potential followers of the way, He knew that the way ahead for them would not be easy. This was not going to be about being a part of some anemic feel-good fraternity where anything goes. It was not going to be about that. True followers, He said, would have to follow His example of sacrifice for the rest of their lives. And as Jesus spoke to them, He knew what lay ahead of Him. He would soon have to take up His own cross and take on the sins of the world, your sins and my sins. And He too would surrender His life to follow the will of His Father. And in those moments with that crowd, as recorded in Luke, He was saying, those who would follow after Him would also need to surrender their will to the Father, first and above all things. It is about surrender. A.W. Tozer said this, the reason why many are still troubled, still seeking, still making little forward progress is because they haven't yet come to an end of themselves. We're still trying to give orders and interfering with God's work within us. How? The question for us to consider deeply is this: where does Jesus place in your life, in my life? Have you allowed sin in that displaces Him? Have you allowed anything at all to become a greater object of your affection, your passion? Is there anything that takes on the greater portion of the real estate of your heart?
Have you favored comfort over the cost of following Jesus? Have we given culture placement over Jesus and given it the ability to even define what it is that we believe? Have you chosen to lay down your cross and follow someone or something else? This has been quite a time for me as I've been working through these words that I would speak to you this morning. This comes because I've been strongly impressed by the Lord to share this word for you and for me. As I've looked at it, I have found areas of lack in my life. I really have. And I wonder if you would join with me today and confess a quest for comfort. Confess areas of idolatry and repent of them. Repent of those times in which we have chosen other things over Jesus. It's time that we drop them and we pick up our cross again. Follow Jesus. I'm going to ask you to do something that we don't normally do here. But as I've been considering this, I think it's just important for us and for our future together as we follow Jesus that we just need to respond in some way. And you will respond as the Holy Spirit is directing you to respond. Don't respond to my words. Respond to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask Michelle actually to come and help with us as we take a moment just to consider the words that Jesus is speaking. So I'm going to just ask you to bow your heads and actually close your eyes. Just shut out the world. Shut out the world. I want everybody to do this because I think privacy in this moment is important. This is a time that we are spending alone with Jesus. Would you consider your personal placement with Jesus right now? Would you even look back to your last week and consider the places where Jesus was second or third or fourth? Wonder, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, if Jesus is far above anything else in your life. Wonder, with the help of the Spirit, if there's been a penchant to embrace culture over the things that he teaches, a weakening of your resolve because pressures are so high. Are there things in your life that you chase more after than Jesus? Because that's what he's talking about. That's the bottom line here. Are those places there in your life? And the fact of the matter is that he already knows about them. See, he already sees those things in your life. And by his grace, which is sufficient, and his incredible mercy, he has given you and I the opportunity to make those things right. We don't need to carry them. None of us should leave this house feeling guilty. That's not the point of this at all. Should leave knowing that we've heard from the Holy Spirit, that we've been honest with him about our relationship with Jesus, and we should leave this house knowing that we've done something about it, and we're going to continue to do something about it. So I'm going to ask you to do just this thing. Everybody's eyes are closed here, so there's privacy in this moment. At this point, I am lifting my hand to indicate my need for forgiveness. I'm going to pray a prayer of confession, and if you would join me in that, I'm just going to ask you to stand up. Just join me. As the Spirit would speak, just stand. Join with me in this prayer, knowing that God hears it. And as we walk in faith today, He will help us to change our lives and our perspectives. Help us to deal with the things in our lives that ought not to be there. Jesus, we confess that there have been times in our lives that we have moved You from first place because we have sought cultural comfort and security, or because we have allowed idols to come into our lives. Forgive us, Lord. We repent of our sin. We confess it, and we repent. And we humbly ask You to help us surrender what we need to and pursue You first in all things. Help us, Jesus, to return to our first love. We want to live full out for You, full out for You, to live our lives as a holy and pleasing sacrifice to You. Lead us, Spirit of God, into truth and into life. We ask it in Your powerful name, Lord. Keep your eyes closed. Anybody's sitting, you can stand up now and join us with this. I believe a powerful benediction, the book of Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with His blood, may He equip you with all that you need for doing His will. May He produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to Him. All glory to Him forever and ever. And His people said, amen, amen, amen. Go into this week knowing that you've heard from the Spirit of God. Go into this week, place Him first in all things. And I can guarantee you, when you return this coming Sunday, there will be some pretty amazing stories to share. God bless everybody. Enjoy your Sunday.